Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 to 19. This is the word of the Lord. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, even as your word spoke to the people of Israel in Psalm 95, warning them to not harden their hearts, and even as your servant wrote to this church in the book of Hebrews, and your word spoke, saying, do not harden your hearts today. We pray that your word would again speak to us now, that today we would not harden our hearts and fall into rebellion and be deceived and walk in unbelief and disobedience. Lord, we pray that you would persevere your church even through this word, that it would be joined by those who hear it with faith, and that we would be those who persevere and gain glory. Amen. You may be seated. There's a spot of dirt in my yard. It's right underneath the deck where everyone walks on it continually, and for the last few years I've planted grass on that dirt, and I rope it off in hopes that it will grow, and it grows-ish while it's roped off, and then every spring the snow melts and it's just mud. There's no grass. It's trampled all winter long and it's just dirt. Should we call that spot of dirt lawn, even though the grass never makes it, even though it doesn't survive, it just withers and dies? Is it right to call it lawn, or is it just dirt? Jesus taught us that when the word of the gospel goes forward, it lands on four different kinds of soil. The one soil is on the hard path, and it never grows at all. Nothing happens. The seed that falls in the rocky soil springs up quickly, but when tribulation and persecution come, it just dies. The third soil, the seed falls on it, and it is thorny, and it's choked out by worldliness. It also grows up, but it chokes out and it dies. The seed that falls in good soil perseveres and produces fruit. Three of the four soils grow at the beginning. Only one continues to the end. I'm sure that every single one of you here know at least one person who's like the two other soils. They professed faith in Christ, they got baptized, there was visible change, they looked like a green plant. But since then, their lives have become indistinguishable from an unbeliever. They don't listen to the word of God anymore, they don't gather with the saints, they don't demonstrate a love for the Lord, a faith in His promises. They've given themselves over entirely to sin. Now, while we don't know the individual heart with absolute certainty, the Word of God calls this kind of heart rocky soil or thorny soil. The seed was planted, there was an initial growth, it may have even lasted for a decade or 2 decades or 4 decades, but the plant withered and died and it did not persevere. This raises some questions, of course. Does God keep His people to the end? Is persevering an act of faith necessary to be saved in the end? Are the warning passages of Scripture real warnings, or are they just imaginary warnings? The answer to all the questions is yes. God does keep His own. Persevering in faith is necessary, and the warnings are real. Those are all true at the same time. If you can't figure it out, how they all work together, that's fine, but they're all true. They're all in the Bible. So I've given this message the title, The Perseverance of the Saints. That's a theological phrase, and the words are chosen carefully, because it says that those who are true saints persevere to the end. It does not say people who profess Christ once will be saved even though they don't persevere. That's not the message. So 5 points to the message. They're not all the same length. All worded as questions. This is what they are. First, is perseverance in faith a necessary condition for final salvation? Second question, what is perseverance? Thirdly, what is the urgency of perseverance? Fourth, who is the call to persevere aimed at? And then fifth, how is perseverance achieved? And the fifth one, we're going to continue on for the next Sundays. We're just going to introduce it today. Number one, though, is perseverance in faith a necessary condition to final salvation? The answer is yes, and that's the point of this passage, and that's the point of the book of Hebrews. Let's look at it in 3 verses, the end of verse 6, tying in from the previous theme. It says, "And we are His house," that is God's house, "if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope." And verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end." So to be part of God's house and to share in Christ means the same thing. It means you participate in the saving benefits of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You are His and He is yours. You're saved, you're adopted, you're justified, you're destined for glory. And that is true if you hold your confidence firm to the end. Now, how does the "if" work there? What's it doing? It doesn't mean that if you hold firm to the end, then at that time, you become part of God's house and you come to share in Christ. That's not what it means. Because He says, you are God's house, present tense, and you have come to share in Christ, past tense, if this is true for you. So it's not that you become saved, you become justified in the end if you persevere. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that if we hold our confidence to the end, we will have demonstrated that we were already God's house and we already did share in Christ all along. So look at verse 12 now, the third main conditional statement. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Now the word "if" isn't here, but it helps us understand this necessary condition. If you don't hold firm to the end, you will fall away from the living God. I think the scriptures are clear on this question. The one who endures to the end will be saved, Jesus said multiple times. The call to persevere is real and it is urgent. It's a real condition that is true for everybody without exception. If you persevere to the end, you will be saved. If you do not persevere to the end, you will not be saved. You have to make it to the finish line. That's how races work, isn't it? So far, we've just seen that the condition is there. It's present. We have come to share in Christ if and only if we hold firm to the end. Creates some questions, I think. The first question, and probably the source of the greatest confusion about these things, is the question, what does it mean to persevere? What does that mean? And I think we can get tripped up sometimes because we talk about two different things. So we get our categories confused. So I want to give you two possible options for understanding the phrase perseverance of the saints. There's two things it could mean, and it only means one of them. The first option is what we might call once made a sincere commitment view. It's not a very catchy phrase, but once made a sincere commitment view. So in this view, saint, in perseverance of the saints, saint means someone who made a sincere commitment. And perseverance means they will be saved in the end on the basis of how sincere they were at that time, even if they fall away. So the gospel is presented, the person responds. It looks like faith and repentance. They get baptized, they join a church, they take steps towards righteousness, away from sin, but over time they drift. You all know people like this. They stop attending church, they stop reading their word, they stop praying, they drift into sin. And over time, their lives look exactly like an unbeliever's life. There's really no distinction. And this view, this first view says, even if they remain in the condition that they are until they die, they will still be saved because they once made a sincere commitment. The argument is like this. Jesus will lose none of his own. And his own are those who made a sincere commitment. Therefore, everyone who once was sincere will be saved, regardless of what the rest of their life looks like. That's option one. The other option is, I'll call the perseverance in faith view. In this view, saints means those who are truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And perseverance is defined as continuing on in active and living faith. So some of it's, the story is the same. The gospel is presented and the person responds, repentance and faith. They look like the other person during that season. The plants grow up side by side and they look the same. And as life goes on, the persecution comes, the worldliness threatens, suffering happens, but the person continues in ongoing true faith and repentance. The faith is living. It continues. It persists. There's definitely ups and downs and stumbles and setbacks. That is true. But through it all, there's an endurance. They continue in the church. They continue studying their Bibles and praying. They continue growing in holiness. And the argument in this position is, starts the same. Jesus will lose none of his own. And his own are recognized by an ongoing life of living an active faith. And therefore, while some who made a sincere commitment fall away, those who are truly regenerated will persevere to the end in active faith. So I hope those differences are clear. For the one, final salvation depends on a one-time commitment, and the other one, it depends on ongoing, persevering faith that is lived out. So which one's the right answer? Well, I think you know which one I'm going for. In Hebrews 3, we were told what it looks like to not hold confidence to the end. So there's a lot of descriptions here in this passage about what not persevering looks like. We're told what falling away looks like. And if we understand what falling away looks like, we're going to know what perseverance looks like. It's the opposite of that. Now, in this passage, you may have noticed the writer uses Psalm 95 to make his point. We read Psalm 95 at the beginning, and it's quoted here in Hebrews 3. The writer goes to the people of Israel in the Old Testament to, as an illustration, as an example for us, very much a negative example, of course. The people of Israel did not persevere. They fell away. So what are the characteristics of those who fall away, who don't persevere? We're going to see five things. First one, it is to harden your heart to the voice of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So today, you are hearing the voice of God. It's not because I'm God. The writer here, he's writing to the Hebrews in the first century, possibly Rome, it doesn't matter to where. He says, when you read the words of the psalmist, written hundreds of years earlier, about the people of Israel, the Holy Spirit is speaking now. Anytime the Word of God is preached faithfully, God speaks. So this doesn't mean hearing God's voice in your mind like a mystical experience. Today, if you hear His voice telling you to go get a blizzard from Dairy Queen, you'd better obey because you don't want to harden your heart. That's not what it means at all. This is about being exposed to the written Word of God in Scripture and the preaching of that Word insofar as it is faithful. When we hear His voice and we harden our hearts to the voice, we're in danger of falling away. We're not persevering in that moment. We're drifting. It's a matter of urgency. You may remember when you first came to Christ, which some of you is very recent, so this you may remember this more clearly. The Scripture was very alive to you, right? Just everything was new and exciting. And wow, look at the grace of God. It was revealed in His Word, and your heart was like this dry land, which we had last year, and it just drank it in. But over time, your heart becomes hardened to the Word of God. It's more like a concrete pad. The water just hits it and runs off. Nothing happens. Maybe you've lost your tenderness to the voice of God. Or worse yet, maybe you've just stopped listening entirely. Just none of your life is spent meditating on the Word of God. Then you're in need of a warning. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Hear God's voice. Respond with faith and repentance. Ask the Lord to soften your heart. It's a good thing to do when you open your Bible in the morning and you feel hard-hearted because you just woke up and you're tired. Say, Lord, soften my heart to your voice. Secondly, falling away looks like going astray always in your heart. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. The word always matters, because some of you will have a sensitive conscience and you'll think that you've fallen away all the time. You'll just always think that you've fallen away when you haven't. You think, well, I'm not as soft-hearted as I know I should be, and I stumble in many ways, therefore I'm not a Christian. That's not a good place to be either, because you'll just be discouraged and depressed. But part of that might be because we misunderstand what happened in Israel. A few people in Israel were faithful, of course. We have a record of them in Hebrews 11. Some of them were faithful. But as a nation, they always went astray in their hearts. Always. God commands them. He says, don't make an image. And a few days later, they're building golden calves and saying, this is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, and have an orgy in front of the calf. He says, go into the promised land. And they say, no thanks. We don't believe you. You're not going to protect us there. So they don't go in. And then eventually the next generation goes in and says, drive out the nations. And they say, no, we won't. We'll take their gods as our own. And God says, don't take other gods. And what do? They throw their children into the fires of Molech. He commands them, don't marry among the nations. And what do? They marry the women of the nations. He commands them to keep all the words of the law. And it didn't take long, and they didn't even know where the law was. They didn't even have it. They found it in the back corner of the church building, of the temple. It was buried underneath the old Sunday school material. They didn't even know where it was. They were filled with idols. Sometimes we think Israel was there. They truly wanted to follow the Lord. Oh, they wanted to do the best, but they just couldn't because the law is impossible to obey. Which part of the law is impossible to obey? None of it. Unless you hate the law and you don't want to obey it, then it's all impossible because you don't want to do it. That was their issue. They didn't want to obey the law. God says, do this. He said, it won't go that way. They were not just doing their best, but falling short. They were always continually rejecting God in every way that they could imagine. And so just because we aren't perfect doesn't mean we aren't persevering. Apostasy is not a one-time stumble, but an ongoing, persistent hardness and rebellion, like Israel. Third, falling away looks like being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin gains a foothold in your life by deceiving you. It promises joy and happiness and peace, and it brings misery and curses. You say, well, sin does bring temporary pleasure, which is true, which is why temptation works. But in the end, its end is death. And as we give it a foothold, we become hardened by its deceitfulness. As we grow deeper in deception, we grow also deeper in a rejection of the voice of God. They go together. It's not surprising that they go together. When we embrace sin, we're going to become hard to the voice of God. A man or woman or child who's ensnared in sin doesn't want to hear the voice of God. You don't want to hear that what you're doing is sin. You don't want to hear that if you keep going in it, you're going to end up in judgment. Maybe you don't like this sermon because you love your sin. And I want to keep doing my sin. I want the pastor to say it doesn't matter because I'll be saved regardless of whether or not I persevere. I'm not going to tell you that. It goes the other way too. When we're hard to the voice of God, we're going to be deceived by sin. If you have little interest in the Word of God, you're like a city without walls. And the arrows of deception will just come right in and find their mark because you don't know how to fight them. They go together. Fourth, falling away is disobedience. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that he would not enter the rest, but those who were disobedient? The one who has hardened his heart to the voice of God and is deceived by sin will, of course, be disobedient. That's the fruit of those things. Now, this doesn't mean, again, if you disobey the Lord once, you're apostate and you've fallen from salvation. This is about a pattern. Disobedience, a pattern without repentance. But at the same time, if you contemplate sin by comforting yourself, oh, the sin I'm about to do is just a stumble, And so it doesn't mean I'm apostate. That's not a good place to be. That means you've been deceived by sin. The person who perseveres will say, how far away can I get from sin? Not how close can I get without falling away from the Lord. And then fifthly, falling away looks like unbelief. Verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Faith and obedience are not identical, but they're not, you can't separate them. People of Israel, they didn't believe God. God said, go into the land. They said, there's giants there, and we're scared of them, and you won't overcome them. And so they didn't go. Lack of faith will always lead to disobedience. Faith that does not have works is dead. Obedience makes our faith visible. Your life will reveal how much faith you have, without exception. It's like, oh, I trust the Lord, but I just disobey all the time. False. You know, there's somewhere where you're not trusting the Lord. So now, which of our two options of perseverance of the saints is biblical? Does this passage teach us that because Israel once made a sincere commitment to the Lord, therefore they entered the rest, even though they were rebellious? No, it doesn't say that at all, obviously, right? They didn't enter the rest. The example of Israel is here to show us that perseverance of the saints means that a genuine, persevering, actual, lived-out faith and obedience to God to the end is necessary for final salvation and glory. The Bible offers zero assurance for those who appeared once to be walking with the Lord but have completely walked away that they will be saved. There's no assurance given in the Bible for that. When the Bible says that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, it's in Jude, what it means is that God is able to keep you in faith. Not that He keeps you in spite of that you've abandoned the faith. That's the power of God in your life, to keep you enduring to the end. The little spark of faith keeps going. Aren't you sometimes amazed by that? You look back at experience. How did I not lose my faith in there? I thought I was going to. I was convinced of it. And here I am. I persevered. Perseverance of the saints means those who truly belong to Christ will truly persevere to the end. Let's move to point three. That was the longest one, don't worry. So we'll look at point three, then we'll pause a bit to notice the painfulness of this truth that we've been talking about. So three is, what is the urgency of not persevering? It's an important question. If someone does not persevere, does it mean they get fewer rewards in heaven? Or does it mean they don't go to heaven? It's an important question. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in my heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Two things. First is that falling away provokes the anger of God. I was provoked with that generation. Psalm 95 has the Hebrew word there is even stronger. My translation says in Psalm 95, for 40 years I loathed that generation. I hated them. So that's not, God doesn't hate anyone. He says He does. It's strong language. Those who take the Lord's name upon themselves and then harden themselves and reject Him invite the loathing of God, the anger of God. They provoke His anger. And His anger is real and it's directed at the rebel. We have this little phrase that makes us feel good. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Now, God does love sinners in a true sense, but as one writer points out, God sends the sinner to hell, not just the sin. He loathed those who take his name and then trample it in the dirt in rebellion. Second, they will not enter his rest. Now, context of Israel, the rest for them meant the land of Canaan, right? Going over the Jordan River into Canaan, they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt by the mighty hand of God, and they were promised, you're going to go into a land, and I'm going to be there with you, I'm going to live with you, and you're going to worship me. The entire Old Covenant promises center around their presence in the land, and God's blessing on them in that land as they lived there. But on their way from Egypt to Canaan, they become hardened of heart, they rebel, they disobey, they fell into unbelief, and God's anger is provoked, and he says, you will not enter. You will not go in. He said, well, didn't they enter eventually? Yes, he said, your children will enter, but you will not. The adult generation will not enter. And so the whole book of Numbers is about that rebellious generation dying in the wilderness. That's what the book is about. They all died. Snakes, and ground opened up, and plagues. They didn't receive the covenant promises. Now in the new covenant, our promise is not that we would cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. That's not what we're going for. But you say, wait a minute, we sing this hymn. I don't know if we sang it. Maybe we should. It says, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. Why do Christians sing that? It's not because some Christian is confused and he's standing there at the Jordan River and he wants to go into the land of Palestine. That's not what's going on. It's because Israel in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the church in the New Covenant. It's symbolic in many ways. So Hebrews 4 speaks of another Sabbath rest that is yet to come. He's speaking there of the resurrection of the dead, the new heavens, the new earth, the eternal life in the presence of God. This is our rest. Eternal life in the presence of the Lord. So if we apply this example of Israel to us, we're left here with an inescapable conclusion, and that is, if we do not persevere, if we fall away in disobedience and unbelief and rebellion, always going astray, we will not receive the promise of glory. We will not enter eternal life. For the one who looked like they were following Christ and then fell away, the Scriptures offers no assurance of final salvation to that person. Now, I said we would pause and note that this truth is unbearably painful. And you know why? It's because you know that person. You know people like this. Maybe it's a son or a daughter, or brother or sister, or even a mother or father, or friend. And the painfulness of this truth is why people say things like, I know they're still in faith. I know they still have faith in them because 2 decades ago, when they got baptized, they were very sincere in their testimony. Or when they say, I know they have faith in their own way. I know why people say that, because it's comforting. But when eternal life and death are on the line, we must face the truth that God's word says in Scripture. How will you plead with God for the souls of your loved ones if you don't know the danger of their soul? How will you plead with your loved ones with an urgency if you don't understand that they have provoked the anger of Almighty God? How will you disciple one another and exhort one another with earnestness and desperation if you don't understand that if we are deceived by sin, we will not enter the rest of God? How are you going to do that without the urgency of this passage? You won't. And the reason we don't do these things as often as we ought is because we don't understand the urgency. How can I know my brother is fighting against sin in his life and not pray for him every day? The I there is autobiographical. It's because I don't taste the urgency. This is why our Sunday mornings are serious, right? We rejoice here. We rejoiced last week, and that was the emphasis. And we laugh sometimes. And the gathering is not a funeral. We don't come here to just grieve. But we don't gather to play games and tickle our ears and pat ourselves on the back. We come here to confront the realities of life and death and sin and damnation and judgment, because God will say to some, "You will not enter my rest." And so we don't play games. Fifth main point, who is the call to persevere aimed at? Or am I in number four? Doesn't matter. The next point. There's an objection that always comes up. Those who are truly in Christ can't fall away. I'm truly in Christ, therefore I can't fall away. Therefore stop with the serious warnings. Or say it about somebody else. I know how sincere my daughter was. Therefore, she will be saved in the end, even if she utters curses against the Lord who bought her. How do we answer that? Who fell away and didn't enter God's rest in the wilderness? Let's look at the text again. Who was it? Verse 16. Ask that question. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those... I missed an important word. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? That's devastating. God delivers Israel out of Egypt. They all leave the land. He makes a covenant with all of them. Listen to Exodus 24, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." In verses 6 to 8 of the same chapter, Exodus 24, Moses took half of the blood, this is the blood of the covenant, he put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all your words." This is baptism in the Lord's Supper, okay? Entering into covenant with the Lord. They all did this. Twice he says, "All the Lord has spoken we will do. We will obey it." That's what they said. And they're sealed in the covenant with the blood. And eight chapters later, they're worshiping an image of gold and engaging in debauchery. And they refuse to enter the land because of their unbelief. This is the point the writer's making. The people who didn't enter the land and were destroyed in the wilderness are the ones who entered into covenant with God. They were the insiders. They were those who made the sincere commitment. They were the members of the church. They taught Sunday school. Some of them were pastors. They had gone on missions, but they rebelled and they fell in the wilderness. They did not make it to the promised land. I've seen pastors utterly fall away from the faith. Nobody is exempt from this warning. God does keep his own. It's true. Not a single person who belongs to Christ will be lost. No one's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And those are promises to cling to. But those who belong to Christ will be recognized by their persevering in those promises. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The call is persevere. Endure to the end. It's a warning to those inside the church. Hebrews is written to a gathered local church. Maybe it was kind of like this. It's written, or it's not written to another kind of person than you. It's written to your kind of person. And to me, it's written to us, and it's urgent. How is perseverance achieved? Verse 12. I think this is point 5. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. It's a call to vigilance. We ought to fear carelessness in ourselves. We ought to fear an attitude that says, oh, I don't need to watch over myself because once saved, always saved. No amount of sin will get me away from the Lord. Once saved, always saved. I'll just go on in sin. We're saved, or the saved are kept by hearing the warnings of Scripture like this one. So we must be vigilant. We must be aware of the devil's schemes. We must be aware of creeping worldliness. We must be aware that our times of suffering are not used by us as excuses to wander and rebel. We must watch that we're not hardening ourselves to the voice of God. Is it nothing for you to miss the gathered church just because something else came up? Just something to do? The weather was nice, so I just didn't go. Making a habit of forsaking the assembly is always connected with things going on in your soul. Hope you understand that. If you make a habit of it, there's some hardness of soul. Other ways of self-examination. Do you repent of sin? Are you even aware of your sin? Or do you just live day by day and don't give your soul a second thought? You just move along the day. We must be wary. Also in verse 13, where we're going to expound on extensively in weeks to come. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Perseverance is a team effort. Do you know that? It's a team effort. Other people's perseverance is your business. If you're a Christian, depends on you. Now, I believe two things that don't seem to go together. I believe every person who truly belongs to Christ will persevere to the end. They will persevere. I also believe if we as a church make a habit of neglecting this command to exhort one another, people will fall away from Christ that wouldn't have otherwise. If you can't reconcile those things in your head, neither can I. But they're true. It's what it says. There's an urgency. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. That word appears 3 times in this passage. Today. Today is the most important day of your life. Did you know that? Today is a crossroads in your life. Today you're hearing the voice of God. And you will receive God's word with a soft heart of faith. Or you will harden yourself. And you'll walk out of here in unbelief. Which might just mean, I'm busy today, so I didn't have time to think about the message, and I didn't hear it. There's an urgency of today. Do not harden your hearts today, because the voice tomorrow might be, you will not enter my rest. Israel committed a bunch of sins. The one final one was, we won't go over the land. And God said, you won't go in. You're right. You will not enter my rest. There was no, I'll do it tomorrow. It's not available. So what sin might you need to repent of today? What promises of God do you need to believe afresh today? Maybe you've never heard the voice of God before today. God calls you today, repent and believe the gospel. He commands you to confess that you are a sinner who has forsaken a holy God. You, God who created you, you rebelled against Him, sinned against Him. He commands you to turn from sin in repentance, and He commands you to throw yourself upon Christ for mercy. Only Christ can save rebellious sinners. On the cross, He paid the price for our sin, covering it in full, that all who believe in Him and turn from their sin will be forgiven, will be received by Him as His own, and will enter the rest. And so if you hear like, oh, I feel like I've been wandering, the answer to that is not, then I'm apostate and I'm just gone. The answer is, today, don't harden your hearts. Repent and believe afresh. Today, while you hear Him, there's still time. Jesus died for sinners. He rose again to intercede for the saints, and He's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. And until that day, it's going to be today. And there's still time to repent and believe the gospel. So today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray.